This morning, I want to continue with you our study upon the names of God. And in particular, we are looking at these compound names of Jehovah. And today we come to the most frequent of these names that is found in Scripture. Last time we were looking at the Lord who sanctifies us, and we noted that that title was found a few times in Scripture. The previous names we looked at prior to that, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rophaika, they are found but one occasion each in the Word of the Lord. But this title is found approximately 170 times throughout Scripture. There are other similar forms, and if we bring those in, the number, of course, increases. You'll find the title many times in the Psalms and throughout the prophetic books. Isaiah uses it frequently, Jeremiah even more frequently. When you look at the books of Haggai and especially Zechariah, it's one of the favorite terms that the post-exilic prophets use for God. But it's not only found in the Old Testament, it's found also in the New Testament in two places, Romans chapter 9, verse 29, and then in James chapter 5 and verse 4 that we read earlier. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped on your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Hear the cries of the oppressed are arising into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And that's the title that we want to look at this morning, the Lord of Sabaoth, or translated into English, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts. And so I direct your attention to begin with to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, the first occasion that the title is found in Scripture. And this man, speaking of Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of Hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So the first time the title is found in Scripture, though it's fair to say the concept is found in the books before this. But it's the end of the period of the Judges, a dark day in the history of Israel, but it's also the dawning of that period of the monarchy or of the kingdom. And Elkanah is trying to live consistently as a godly man in a decadent age, and he takes his family up year by year unto the tabernacle in Shiloh to worship, we are told, the Lord Sabaoth, or the Lord of Hosts. So up he and his family go, and you know the story. Hannah is brokenhearted because Peninnah has children and she doesn't, and her co-wife is constantly provoking her. So into the temple she goes and she pours out her heart before the Lord and makes this vow in verse 11, where again she invokes this name of the Lord. And she vowed a vow and said unto the Lord of Hosts, O Lord of Hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. From here on, this title is used increasingly. Well, this title, like the others, is given to us by God himself, given by God to the church, and it is to be laid hold of by you as a child of God. Just like Hannah comes in this portion, and she lays hold of this name as she vows and prays before the Lord. O Lord of Hosts! It's a title to be used by believers through faith. And it teaches you that God is in control of all things, that he is an exalted king, and he rules for us, he fights for us, and he's present with us throughout the whole of our existence as his people in this world. The Lord of hosts. Well, the meaning of this word Sabaoth is host, as it's translated here. It can also mean forces or also armies. The idea behind it is of a group being gathered together, in this case by God, the way an army might be mustered together. And that group thus gathered is devoted to do the will of God and to serve under his command, ultimately for his glory. I'll give you an example of this if you turn to Isaiah chapter 13. We'll be turning here again later, but for now you'll get the idea. Isaiah chapter 13, and look there at the verse 4, I believe. Isaiah chapter 13 and the verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. It gives you an idea of the meaning of this world, the word. These hosts are gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the host unto the battle. Well, we want to think of this title in various ways as it's revealed and how it's connected to things through Scripture. We'll be working from a more general understanding of the word through a more particular understanding until we see its climax, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, consider this, that the Lord of hosts rules over creation. The Lord of hosts rules over the creation. Now, I've said to you that 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the first place where we find the title, the Lord of hosts, in Scripture. But it's not the first place that we find the concept, nor is it the first place where we find the word hosts. For that, if you turn to Genesis chapter 2 and look there at verse 1, where God has finished everything that he has made, and he states this: thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. So the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, some people look at this word host and they think, well, it's used in a narrow sense here of perhaps the heavenly host in terms of the stars. So God creates the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, that being but a little part, those things which are above us. But I think we can make the case that really the host has to do with everything God has made. So everything that is in the heaven and all that is in the earth, the whole host, the Lord himself has created. And yes, all these things will be governed under his power. Now, that's true of the whole, and it is true of any part of the whole. And so the Lord reminds us of this fact in various places throughout Scripture. Take, for example, Isaiah chapter 45. And verse 11 and verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. You see what Isaiah is saying here? I have created all the host. I have and do command all this host, and I do so according to my own sovereign good pleasure. Now, we'll see how that applies to us later, in that God says, I command everything, therefore you command me in prayer according to the works of my hand. But for now, consider this. Jehovah of hosts rules over the whole of his creation. He counts the numbers of the stars. He names them every one. Scientists name some stars, but not all. They can't even calculate the number of the stars. But Jehovah of hosts creates them, counts them, and names them. He controls their position, just like he controls the position of our sun and all of the planets that revolve around it. He governs the elements of the heavens and of the earth. You consider it in the Bible, we see it in the natural course of things, and we must not forget that God is in control of that. But we see it particularly when God intervenes supernaturally, and he makes it, for example, dark during the daytime. Or he sends hail so great that it would destroy an army that fights against his people. Then we see him commanding animals. He summons little lice and he plagues the Egyptians. He calls for the locusts to ravage all of the crops throughout the land. And Pharaoh and his magicians are utterly helpless to do anything in the end but say, "This is the finger of God." He's able to stop the mouths of lions. Remember how surprised the king was, children, when he opened the den and he saw Daniel sitting there and the God of Daniel had shut the mouth of the lion? You need to remember this in a general way this morning, that the Lord of hosts reigns over all, that the extent of his power and his dominion is total. How encouraging that is for us to remember today when our country continues in this chaos, that our God's kingdom is over all, so that he controls stars that are far greater than the size of our sun, and he controls particles of dust and little viruses that we cannot see, and tornadoes that sweep through our counties and our states, wreaking havoc. These are all among the created hosts of the Lord. And the Lord governs them according to his most perfect and sovereign rule. The Lord of hosts rules over creation. Secondly, the Lord of hosts rules over angels. The Lord of hosts rules over angels. We've seen in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord speaks of the creation as his hosts. If you turn to Genesis chapter 32, you'll see that the Lord speaks of a great company of angels as his hosts. The context is Jacob returning from the household of Laban in Mesopotamia. And of course, he's fled in fear of his life many years before because he's deceived his father and hoodwinked his brother. And Esau is determined to kill him. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, meaning two camps. It seems that there's a camp of angels on one side and a camp of angels on the other. And the Lord opens the eyes of Jacob so that he might know in the midst of his fear and anxiety that the Lord was his help, that the Lord was there for his protection. You remember how in the days of Elisha, when the king was afraid because the enemies of Israel had gathered against him, and Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And what did he see? He saw the host of the Lord. And an angelic army mustered to do the will of God and for the protection of God's people. Well, this was a point of praise in Psalm 103. We sing it ourselves, but we actually sing it to the heavenly host of angels. Did you notice that as we sang there at the end of Psalm 103, which emphasizes what we've been saying, that the Lord's dominion is total, verse 19, his kingdom is over everything. And that being the case, verse 20, we exhort the angels, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers or servants or messengers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you see it? His dominion extends over everything. And here's another particular aspect of that dominion. These angels which excel in strength. So strong, children. But yet there they are under the government of Almighty God. His servants, to do his will at his commandment, so that God speaks and they run as the most perfect attendants to do whatsoever the Lord has purposed. Unseen to our eyes this morning, angels who are desiring to behold the things of God in the church, present, we're told, in the gathering of God's people. We've been singing to them, and they've been singing in response to our exhortation. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye angels that excel in strength. The Lord of hosts rules over angels. But not just good angels. They are his host in a particular way. But the Bible makes it clear as well that this dominion of the Lord extends even over the wicked angels, those who have fallen from their first estate. Now, it's not so clear, and it is disputed what's going on in 1 Kings chapter 22. But you remember, we're given a window into heaven, and we're told that the hosts of the Lord appear before him. And the Lord wants to deal with Ahab. And how are we going to deal with him? And a lying spirit is sent forth from the Lord. What are we to understand by that? Well, there's a large school of thought that says that it's not just the holy angels that are present before the Lord. It's the fallen angels as well. And the wicked fallen angel is quite willing to go and lie and deceive and do evil. And the Lord employs that evil lying spirit to execute his own holy will. What is more clear than that is what we read at the beginning of the book of Job. When the sons of God appeared in the presence of the Lord, and Satan was there, full of his malice and hatred of God and his people. Have you considered my servant Job? Yes, I have. And how I would love to get my hands on him. And God says, very well, but thus far and no further. You see, it's not only the holy angels who are doing and fulfilling the will of the Lord, who sing in the presence of the Lord as Isaiah saw and heard them. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It's not just the holy angels who are sent to do his will, but even these wicked angels in their rebellion. The one class love God and do his will willingly. The other class hate God but can only do his will ultimately. Psalm So all of their rebellion is governed by God to fulfill his own end, to his own glory. Jehovah of hosts rules over creation. Jehovah of hosts rules over angels. And thirdly, Jehovah of hosts rules over his enemies. Now we're thinking here about men, and you'll see the pattern. Just as we've seen it in angels, he rules over holy angels. He rules over fallen angels. And so he rules over men who are his enemies in this world. Men and nations who lift up their hand in pride of heart and defy the living God. He uses them as his own host. There are many examples of this, especially throughout the prophets. Isaiah chapter 13 and chapter 14 is one such example. And if you turn there, I'll direct your attention to a few verses, both in chapter 13 and chapter 14. It's in a section where God is judging the nations, showing that he's not just the God of Israel, but he's the God of Moab and Ammon and Edom and Babylon and Egypt. He reigns supreme over all the nations of the earth. And he does so as to raise up another and cast down another by it. He brings one nation to destroy another, and then he brings another nation to destroy that very nation that he'd previously used. Now, I referred to this verse earlier, chapter 13 and verse 4. The chapter begins, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see." So Babylon is going to be judged. And how is the Lord going to do it? Verse 4, "The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle." Now, it's not the angels here. It's not Israel here. It's other nations. And God in the previous verse, verse 3, says, "I have commanded my sanctified ones." Again, it's not Israel. In fact, historically, it's going to be the Medo-Persian Empire. And God is using them. He has set them apart as his sanctified ones. He's mustering them together as his host for the battle. And he's sending them to do his will unto the destruction of that great kingdom of Babylon. And it happened, children. Do you remember the night when Belshazzar was having a party and the hand appeared and wrote, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin"? God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The Medes were at the door. God had sent forth his host to destroy that great kingdom of Babylon. But he'd done it many times before, hadn't he? He did it to the great Assyrian empire out of which Babylon came. Look at the next chapter, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations." Listen, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" God said in Isaiah chapter 10, I believe it was, "I'm going to take Assyria, and Assyria is going to be the rod of mine anger. I will use them to punish you, Israel. But after I have done that, I will destroy them." the Lord of hosts has purposed it. And he uses his enemies to destroy his other enemies as he sovereignly governs all things to his glory. Brethren, we can all too easily forget this. As practical atheists, we look out at the world and we consider it as though God were dead and not in control. As if everything was in the hands of men. And so you look at this latest crisis and what happens. Even Christians, they run for the conspiracy theory. Always to the conspiracy theory. And in doing that, they imagine that men have more power and control than they do. And they don't study the God of providence. Spend all their times on cooked up schemes, reading stuff on the internet that is speculative and a dead end at best. Instead of recognizing that this is our God who rules all things, who controls the heavens and the earth, who governs good angels and bad angels, who's in control of his enemies, whether they be in Washington or London or Europe or China. Brethren, these things are in the hands of God, and he who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh even at whatever conspiracies going on in the background. It will not and it cannot prevail. The Lord has set his king upon his holy hill in Zion and said to him, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And he will. We need rather to come to the confession of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he thought he was in control, didn't he? And God said, where do you see this? I'm going to make you eat grass like a cow. And he came out the other side of that, not thinking he was as powerful as he did before. And he said, he doeth his own will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Brethren, God rules over his enemies. But then, bless God, fourthly, Jehovah of hosts rules over his people. Jehovah of hosts rules over his people. Turn to Exodus chapter 12, that momentous chapter that describes for us the exodus of God's people from the dominion and tyranny of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. And in verse 40 we read, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of Jehovah went out from the land of Egypt. Men and women and children, all of the redeemed of the Lord, all of his hosts, his forces, his armies, delivered by the blood of the Lamb and redeemed from the power of the Egyptians. Redeemed in order that God might muster them and gather them together in the wilderness to worship him. Well, we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are the Israel of God, and as Israel then, so we today are the hosts of the Lord in this world. And he has gathered you and set you apart unto himself in order that you might fulfill his purpose of, number one, worship, and number two, warfare in the world. That's our function as the host of the Lord today. So here we're seeing that whereas God rules over everything for his church and thus indirectly governs us as he governs those things, Now we're also seeing that the Lord of hosts governs us with interest, particularly and directly, as his own people. What can we say to this? Well, we can say, first of all, that the Lord of hosts is with us and for us. The Lord of hosts is with us and for us. You can think of so many prophecies that predict and promise this. But here is something that is key in the experience of the godly. They know that God is with them and for them. Maybe you wondered this morning, why did we sing the whole of Psalm 46? There were a lot of verses there. Well, here's your answer. Because the Lord of hosts is with us and for us. That's what that psalm's all about. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though there are tremblings and earthquakes and upheavals, though the mountains are being cast into the midst of the sea, though everything seems to be coming apart at the seams, we will not fear. Why? Because we have a stronghold and a refuge. Well, who is that refuge? Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And he continues. He says, come and behold the works of the Lord. Come see what desolations he has wrought in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the ends of the earth. In other words, he puts them down as the mighty victor and the total conqueror. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear. He burns the chariot. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And we come to the end of the psalm again. And it's repeated for us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Jehovah of hosts rules over his people so that he is with us and for us. We enter into the stronghold who is this God. We are still and we know that he is God. And not only is he with us and for us, but if that be true, nothing can be against us. Not the creation that he governs. Not the evil angels that he governs. Not the enemies of God and his people that he governs. The Lord of hosts is with us and for us. But then we can say also, we are with and for the Lord of hosts. He is with and for us, but we are with and for him. So here he is, this glorious man of war, this warrior who is conducting his battles across the face of the earth. But yet he commissions you and me, and he calls us to worship and to warfare. So how will we fight? Well, the answer is we'll fight in the knowledge of this truth that the Lord of hosts is with and for us, and therefore we are with and for him. We have a wonderful example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Children, you will know the story. Boys, maybe it's your favorite story in the whole of the Bible. It's the account of David and Goliath, isn't it? Israel are there encamped in the valley of Elah, and the Philistine garrison are opposing them. And their great champion is coming out day after day into the valley. Who is able to fight against the Philistines? And Saul won't go out, and his sons won't go out, and none of the mighty men of Saul's army will go out. And a boy comes to bring some food to his brothers, and he says, what's going on here? Have you not seen this? Are you going to allow this uncircumcised Philistine to day after day defy the armies of the living God? And they say, who are you? Especially as big brothers are like that. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Clear off, away home, back to your sheep. And he says, is there not a cause? And the little brother is going to expose the big brother very soon. Tries on Saul's armor. No, this won't do. He goes with but a sling. And Goliath is outraged. We pick up the account in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. One lad with the Lord of hosts conquered the Philistines and their great champion because omnipotence was behind that lad. And brethren, omnipotence is behind the church, and omnipotence is behind the weakest believer in all of his spiritual warfare. The Lord of hosts is with and for us, but we are with and for the Lord of hosts. Furthermore, therefore we ought to learn to pray unto this Lord of hosts. We ought to learn to pray unto this Lord of hosts. I said we would come back to it earlier, but you remember Isaiah 45. How God created and commanded all the hosts that he had made. Well, what did we read in verse 11? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. The Lord describes the work of his hands in part in verse 12. Even I have created them and all their host. I command them. Now you command me. Is that not amazing? That the Lord of hosts invites us to come and not only ask him to do things, but to command him to do what he said he will do. The God who commands everything says, command me. Well, that takes us right back to where we began in 1 Samuel chapter 1, because that ultimately is what Hannah does. This poor, broken-hearted Israelite woman. She goes into the tabernacle of the Lord. And in verse 11, she cries, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid. What's she doing? She's coming by faith, believing that the Lord of hosts, who governs creation and governs angels and governs men and rules his people, is interested in poor, needy, broken-hearted Hannah. Lord, you who command everything, you've invited me, even me, to call upon you and to command you. We need to come to the Lord of hosts like that. And when you do by faith, you will know this, if you know anything, that he who is such a God, who is able to do exceeding abundant, above and beyond what you are able to ask or even think. Jehovah of hosts rules over his people. Finally, Jesus is Jehovah of hosts. Jesus is Jehovah of hosts. We've seen this with Jehovah Jireh. He is the lamb that the Lord ultimately provided. We've seen it in Jehovah Rophaikah. He is the one who heals not only our bodies, but who delivers us from all of our spiritual sicknesses and afflictions. We've seen it in Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner, the one who leads us forth into the battle. And we've seen it in the Lord Makadishkem, that he is the Lord who sanctifies us. We are set apart in him eternally and saved by him in time. Now we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Sabaoth. And I want to demonstrate that in his two estates. First, in his estate of humiliation. That is, when he came into this world, incarnated to be our Savior. Remember that Jehovah of hosts is the one who governs all of creation, all of the angels, and all of his people. Do we see it in Jesus in the days of his flesh? Is not our Lord Jesus Christ the one who governed the wind and the waves? And the first time the disciples saw it, they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And the second time, they extended their conclusion, "Surely this person must be the Son of God." It's the Lord Sabaoth. Is he not the one who directed the multitude of fish into the net of his disciples when they had toiled all the night and caught nothing? Is he not the one who sent his disciples to go and get two fish, and he'd put money in the mouths of those fish to pay his taxes? He's governing the creation. And he's governing the angels. He said, "Do you not know that I could pray unto my Father, and the Father will send legions of angels for my deliverance?" And then we see him from the beginning of his ministry, conquering Satan and all of his hosts, so that the very devils trembled in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. He goes into Gadara and he says, "Tell me your name." And the devils say, "We are legion, for we are many." And Jehovah Sabaoth, incarnated in our flesh, says, "Get out of the man." And out they come, and into the pigs, and on to destruction. He went to war against all his and our enemies, and he triumphed even though outwardly what we see is weakness. At the cross, he's spoiling principalities and powers. That's speaking of angels, spirits. He's spoiling principalities and powers and making a show of them openly. That's our Savior in the day of his humiliation. He's the Lord of hosts. But then we see it even more clearly in his exaltation. Not only does he triumph over death in his resurrection, but he gathers his disciples, he musters his host, and he says this: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Only Jehovah of hosts can say such a thing. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The prerogative of Jehovah Sabaoth in the hand of the man Christ Jesus to govern the whole of history and providence. And then he ascends unto the right hand of his Father. and the heavenly host are stunned with amazement. Who is this? Who is this who ascends the hill of the Lord? What's the answer? Well, you find it in Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10, don't you? Psalm 24 and verse 7 through 10, we'll sing it in a moment. But the gates are exhorted to lift up their heads and behold this sight. Who is this King of glory? Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. That's Jesus, our ascending King, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And the Lord of hosts in our nature sits down at the right hand of the Father, and now he rules over all things for his own glory. And at the end of the world, he will come again with his hosts to judge the quick and the dead. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Yes, we could call him Jehovah Sabaoth as well. Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies or the hosts. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, this is Jehovah Sabaoth, rising from the dead, ascending as the King of glory, ruling in the midst of his enemies, returning at the last day as the head of that host to save his people and to destroy his enemies. If you are not a Christian today, Jesus Christ, Jehovah of hosts, is against you. And what I've just read to you in Revelation chapter 19, of this one whose garments are stained in blood, it's your blood. It's your blood if you do not repent and believe the gospel. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah, glorious in his apparel? And all those garments are stained in the blood of his enemies. He's trampled them underfoot like grapes in a winepress. The Lord who rules over all creation, the Lord who governs good angels and bad angels, the Lord who governs men in this world, at the last day will come to destroy you if you defy him. What are you to do this today? You're to look to him now. Isaiah chapter 45, the one who created and commands the host of heaven, says at the end of that chapter, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Repent and believe the gospel now, or Jehovah Sabaoth will destroy you forever. But if you are a Christian, then all that he is Jehovah Sabaoth is for you. And you've to do precisely what the person who's not a Christian is to do. You're to look to him this morning. I close with this. It's a biblical illustration, but I trust it sends us on our way with a sense of how we should respond to this. You remember Joshua before the battle in Jericho, and he was out in the evening meditating. And a man came to him with sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua, the leader of Israel, stands up and says, "Who are you? Are you for us or are you against us?" A very valid question. Joshua didn't know who he was. Joshua was the leader of this great people. A valid question, but as this man responds to it, we learn that it's the wrong question. Because the man says, "I'm come as captain of the host of the Lord." The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of Israel's conquest of Canaan. What was he saying to Joshua? He was saying, "Joshua, I'm the one who's leading my people into battle." And they learned it, didn't they? Instead of besieging the walls of Jericho, Jehovah of hosts says, "Just you walk round those walls and I'll show you that the battle is mine. And the captain of the host of the Lord led his people into battle." You need to look to him today. The captain of your salvation, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Let us stand for prayer.